Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. There's so much about the Christmas story that we need to be reminded of. We should never get tired of that remembrance. Now, let me read in Luke chapter 2, and I want to read verses 7 through verse 20. You'll find in the early verses leading up to verse 7, you find the birth of our Lord and Savior and just the account of that. But I want to share with you a thought as we think about Jesus and Christmas. That's what we're celebrating, amen?
Amen?
We're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's vitally important that we keep that in mind. But you follow along as I begin in verse 7. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born. He was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened with the Lord, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Now, as you and I read the scripture, I'm going to share with you today, just as we have been told from the Word of God, and that verse 20 is just a key thought, which we'll come back to later, but the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. Now, you can only glorify God and share with others those things that you have seen and those things you've heard. And if you haven't experienced those things, then you really don't have an experience to share, right? And so it's vitally important that we keep in mind, and you'll notice in your notes the purpose of this, and think through that passage again, and look at the central idea at the very top of your notes there. The purpose of Christ's birth should be fulfilled in you and me. The purpose of the birth of Jesus Christ should be fulfilled in you and me. If it is not, why not? Let me just share a quick thought with you in way of introduction. We gave these out last week. Did we find the extras? Did we find these? We have some extra of these. Okay, we have some in the back if you would like one of these. It's a devotional about Christmas put out by Our Daily Bread. God is with us, 10 Christmas Reflections. I would encourage you to take it. It's really good. And make sure Devin gets one because I swiped hers to I forgot mine at home. I had three of them laying on the edge of the counter, and then I forgot to take it. I had something I wanted to read from it. He starts off, how many of you have started reading these already? Oh, just a few hands. What's going on here? We handed these out last week. We should be up about seventh and eighth one. But he starts off by sharing a personal illustration about experience that he had gone through, the writer of the devotional book. And he said, with all the time in the world to think about these critical questions that he was dealing with, I came to realize I was missing something. But then that last paragraph on that very first section, which is entitled A Fall into Grace, he said this. He said, immediately I began to hunger. This was after he trusted Christ as his Savior. Immediately I began to hunger to learn more about God. As a very young believer in Christ, I had the privilege of hearing the great African-American preacher, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Lockridge? Google him. You get a chance to hear him. Boy, what an orator and a true preacher of the gospel. What an orator. You know, most preachers, I hesitate to listen to him because it makes me want to quit. He just had... He had the voice, and he had the heart, and he had the mind. He said, so I had the privilege of hearing that great preacher, Dr. Lockridge, speak on creation. And this is his ability to communicate with a contemporary audience. So this is what he said about creation. He said, as I recall it, his sermon began something like this. A long, long time ago, way back when there was nothing but God, God reached out and he grabbed a big handful of nothing and he declared, be something. And it was. Isn't that simple and down to the point? A long, long time ago, way back when there was nothing but God, God reached out and grabbed a big handful of nothing, and he declared, be something. And it was. We serve a great God. And when we preach on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, don't miss the fact, the important fact, that God is a miraculous God. And everything about Christianity is based on a miracle. And the virgin birth was a miracle. But it literally happened, just as we read in the scriptures. He went on to say, Reverend Lockridge echoes what John the disciple wrote in his account of the life of his friend Jesus. And I'm going to use this text Tuesday night in our Christmas Eve service. John wrote, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is capitalized in your Bible because that's a reference to Jesus Christ. You could put the name Jesus in there. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. See, that's a great story of Christmas. And you know as well as I do, sometimes the world can become very dark. But like the one writer so truthfully and biblically reminds us, Jesus shines brightly when it's dark. And I hope during this Christmas season you can reflect on it, because you see, the Son came to live and to die for us. And one of the most famous passages that we read was read earlier. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation in this book. John 3, 16 and 17 says, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Now, I start with that as a part of my introduction because I go back to the central idea, the purpose of Christ's birth should be fulfilled in you and me. And the only way that can be fulfilled, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. Listen to that verse 16 again. This is how God loved the world. You see, God loves the whole world. He loves you. He loves everyone. You might be in a situation, a circumstance, you might feel unloved, but God loves you. He loves you personally. He knows your name. This is how God loved the world. He gave. Christmas is all about giving, and he gave the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Now, if you could think of the most fantastic, even expensive possible gift you could give someone, it would never equal this greatest gift ever given to mankind. And that's Jesus Christ. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes, the word believe means to trust in. If you believe and trust in him, you'll not perish, but you will have eternal, everlasting life. See, when you're a believer, we aren't looking forward to death. We're looking forward to life eternal. Because 2 Corinthians reminds us, absent from the body, present with Jesus Christ. And every Christian, and you know that as believers today, those of you who have trusted Jesus, you know Jesus as your Savior, you take your last breath, you open your eyes, you're with Jesus. Now follow along with me in a very simple outline that I've given you just to walk you through this. Two simple points. The angels and the shepherds and Jesus. Now let me encourage you please to listen to me carefully because I'm going to share some great thoughts with you, and I would encourage you maybe to jot down a few things just to remind you later of this great portion of Scripture that we're looking at and just how God works with us. As I mentioned earlier, the first seven verses in this chapter 2 is about the birth of Christ. And you see, it reminds us that Jesus is born and Israel is under the Roman rule at that time. Caesar Augustus is in a position of power. And then secondly, Jesus is born where no child should be born in verses 6 and 7. The God of the universe is laid in an animal's feeding trough. And we look at the manger scene and we have so many manger scenes that are sort of organized like this. Don't you love the manger scenes? This is a beautiful one. But some commentators and researchers and archaeologists say that it's possible that he was even born in a cave. But regardless of how you visualize it, he was born in a very poor situation. And so we see that this unfold. And when you look at the scene that's described here, it reminds you of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 58. Someone said, asked Jesus about where he lives, and he said, foxes have dens, and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That was the Savior's lifelong testimony. Nothing about the scene in which Jesus was born says glory. But there is so much in the scene that instructs you and me. So let's look at these two phrases there, the angels and the shepherds, verses 8 through 14. Now, I want you to get a hold of this because it's vitally important. You see, first of all, that in this kingdom of God, first comes humility and then comes the glory, and Jesus is teaching us that. Matthew Henry, commentator of years ago, he observed this. He said he well knew how unwilling we are to be meanly lodged, clothed, or fed, but we desire to have our children decorated and indulged. How apt the poor are to envy the rich, and how prone the poor to disdain the rich to disdain the poor. But when we by faith view the Son of God being made man and living in a manger, our vanity, our ambition, our envy are checked. We cannot, with this object rightly before us, seek great things for ourselves or our children. Now, the angels and the shepherds, you look, first of all, the shepherds learn. God does not call the rich and the mighty, he's reminding us. He calls the poor and the lowly. And you find that illustrated in this passage as well as other passages about the life of Christ. If you're listening to some of those preachers who say, Jesus was rich and he was not poor and he meant for you to be rich, you're listening to false doctrine and false preachers and false teachers. And so he says here that the shepherds learn. I want you to get a hold of this. This is important. We don't see the glory of this passage until we learn what the shepherds learn. And that's important to understand. They're out at night and they're keeping watch over the flock. Look at that verse 8 again. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. And so we see that important truth about these men. And this is not, being a shepherd was not glorious work. It was looked down upon as one of the lowliest, one of the filthiest, one of the, you know, these shepherds were just looked down upon by the population. And working at night like that was certainly not the best shift to work. Years ago, when I was a young kid, my dad, we lived in Grundy, Virginia. Anybody know where Grundy is? At the southwestern part of the state. And my dad was a coal miner, and he worked sometimes what's called a hoodow shift. Anybody remember that? And he'd go to work. It'd be dark when he went to work, and it'd be dark when he came out. When he worked at night work, he hardly ever saw daylight. That might have been why he drank so much. He had a problem with alcohol. But I remember that so much. So these shepherds, you know, they had a night shift, and the shepherds had a bad reputation. And their work certainly didn't seem to because of their position and their work. They were not available to be a part of Israel's ceremonial laws, and so they were just not a part of society. They were considered unreliable, and they couldn't give the testimony. They weren't even allowed to give a testimony in the courts. That's how lowly they were. They were a despised class of people. But listen, you need to remember always that God doesn't always choose the high and mighty to accomplish what he wants accomplished. And it's amazing when you see the different characters that God brings into this. And so he uses these shepherds. That's why I said earlier, we need to learn what the shepherds learned. Because, boy, they learned some tremendous stuff here. They were a despised class of people. Now look, secondly, they were filled with fear. Look at verse 9. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. They were scared. They were afraid. I'd be too when you out at night watching the sheep, minding my own business, just trying to, all of a sudden an angel shows up and starts talking to them. And so you see that on that night, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and This dark night begins to shine with the glory of this angel. And I'm sure that got their attention. And they were filled with fear. They were afraid. And I'm sure that they were filled with awe and reverence. All of a sudden gripped their heart. Now look at thirdly there in your outline. You have the highest of theology in verses 10 through 12. Now this is important to keep in mind. Don't get intimidated by the word theology. The word theology just means the study of God. Studying all about God. And that's what we're doing, studying about God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just as they were all involved in the creation, they're all involved in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 again there. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. That will be for all of the people, everyone. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you." Look at all these descriptions of Jesus Christ. "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in this manger." And so you see this highest theology here. These despised shepherds are the first to receive the announcement of the gospel. They're the first ones to receive the gospel. They're also going to be the first ones to preach the gospel. We see that as the text continues. These lowly shepherds, looked down upon, frowned upon, made fun of, despised by the populace. This is the only time in the Gospels this phrase is used. The birth of a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, he says in verse 11. It's the only time we see all the titles of Jesus brought together. And look at those titles. If you have a Bible, underline those. Savior, Messiah, Lord. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's promised to Israel. And a very staggering, a very important thought. He is Lord of all. Do you love that song? Am I writing that song? Lord of all, isn't there a song like that? Anybody? Anyhow. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He's God. He is the maker of all. Dr. Lockridge knew that. He is ruler of all. The angels not only give the gospel to the shepherds, they give the true identity of Christ to the shepherds. And these are the first recipients of what's going on here. These lowly shepherds. Don't ever look down on yourself and don't ever look at the church and think, well, those people are so much better than me. They're not. We're all sinners saved by grace. You remember the guy said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. I mean, we all have to come to that the same way, right? And I go back to John 3:16. God loves you. You say, well, I don't know if anybody on this earth that loves me. God loves you. He wants you to be saved because he has a heaven waiting for you, and he wants to give you eternal life, and he has a plan for your life if you'll walk in that plan. I think that's really important. He's ruler of all. The angels not only give the gospel to the shepherds, they give the true identity. It seems that God believes high theology should be given to low people, he's saying here. Isn't that true? And I thought this was important for us to keep in mind. That's why we want to teach as strongly as we can the deep truths of God. Listen, don't ever hesitate. Don't ever be intimidated when we go into the deep truths of the Word of God. That's God's Word. That's God teaching us and preaching to us. That's why I give you a text and I follow it carefully, because I'm not here to share with you. I have nothing to, outside of thus saith the Lord. And this is God's message to you and me. The angels speak plainly here. They use this plain speech to convey this deep truth. I mean, just very down to earth. And that's what study of the Bible ought to be. There are some good English translations. You say, well, I don't understand that King James. Well, there are some English translations you can understand. You need to just find one and read them. Someone said nothing about poverty or education prevents people from knowing God well. Nothing about class determines what people can afford to know about God. You see, the fullness of the gospel goes to the poor, just as it would to anyone. That's why the gospel message, and that's why the Christmas story is so great. It's for anybody. None of us have a corner in this gospel. A preacher of past years by the name of J.C. Ryle, he put it this way. Listen to carefully what he says. Let us beware of despising the poor because of their poverty. Their condition is one which the Son of God has sanctified and honored by taking it voluntarily on himself. God is no respecter of people. He looks at the hearts of men and not at their incomes. Let us never be ashamed of the affliction of poverty. If God thinks fit to lay it upon us, to be godless and covetous is disgraceful, but it is no disgrace to be poor. A lowly dwelling place and coarse food and a hard bed are not pleasing to flesh and blood, but they are the portion which the Lord Jesus himself willingly accepted from the day of his entrance into the world. Wealth ruins far more souls than poverty. When the love of money begins to creep over us, let us think of the manger at Bethlehem and of him who was laid in it. Such thoughts may deliver us from much harm. Now you'll look at the fourth point under that, angels and shepherds. When the angel had finished preaching the gospel to the shepherds, imagine and visualize this angelic choir that came in for a closing hymn. And so you see verses 13 and 14. Boy, what great verses. When you get home today and nobody can hear you, sing those to yourself, okay? I mean, that would be my situation. Maybe you have a better voice than me. Maybe you get in the shower or turn. Anyhow, look at verse 13. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host, this angelic choir with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to peace he favors, to people he favors. We hear so much about world peace today, and we certainly would like to see peace in the world. But listen, there's no peace without Jesus Christ. And maybe you're living in dysfunctional situation in families, maybe at workplace. Maybe there's some things going on in your life. But listen, if you want real peace, trust Jesus as your Savior, because that's where you'll get that real peace. This section is very full and rich, this verses 8 through 14. You have the angel and the angelic host. The fact that this revelation was preached and brought to these humble men, and while they were performing their duty, he said in verse 8, their fear and their exhortation not to fear in verses 9 and 10. And an angel was the first preacher of the gospel. And you think about the scope of everything there. You see the effect of it. Great joy. And the substance of it. The reason. You say, boy, how could they have great joy? I don't know how you could have joy in such a situation. I'm in a situation. I can't have great joy. You can if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you understand Christ as the Lord. If you understand that God in heaven sent his only son, and don't think that this son, he took on the form of a man and was born in this lonely, lowly manger, and he did that although he existed at the creation, at the beginning of this world. He already existed, but he took on this form of a babe, and he did that for me and you. Now look with me at the last verses. You have the angels and the shepherds, and then you have the shepherds and Jesus. Look at verse 15. You see the word of the Lord in verse 15. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." The Lord made known to us. Now think about that. The Lord made this known to us. And see, I'm reading the scriptures to you. I'm reading God's word that God laid on the heart of Dr. Luke, a physician, and said, "I want you to share this story with mankind because it's the word of God." And they knew to go to Bethlehem because that was to be fulfilled from Old Testament prophecy. But the word came to them, and they responded to it. The word of the Lord. Listen, it's a terrible thing to hear the word of God and to reject it and walk away. My friend, listen to me this morning. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, boy, you have that greatest gift and you understand the Christmas story. But if you have never prayed and asked Jesus into your life, you say, "Well, what's required of salvation? How can I be saved?" You must repent of your sins. You must turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ who died for those sins and put your faith and trust in what he's already done. "Well, maybe I can buy into this." No, you can't buy. I don't care how much money you have. If you're a billionaire, Elon Musk can't buy himself to heaven. I wish he'd share a little of that with me, but I wouldn't reject it, would you? He's a billionaire. I read this morning where Tesla has lost the position as the number one selling car today, the electric cars, but I'm sure he'll recover. He'll figure that some way. But listen, you can't buy yourself into heaven. You say, "Well, maybe if I'm just a good person." No. Two things required: repentance and faith. You repent of your sins. The word repentance means about face. It means I'm walking away from God. I'm rejecting God. You say, "Well, I'm not rejecting God. I'm just not ready to receive him." If you're not ready to receive him, you're rejecting him. Because he said in John 1:12, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power and the authority to become the sons of the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." You must trust in him. And see, repentance means that you're walking away from God, you're rejecting him, but when you repent, that just simply means a change. I'm going to walk toward Jesus because I'm going to ask him to be my Savior. That's repentance. It's just about face. You say, "Well, I don't know if I can make all those changes." Ah, you can't. You can't make any of those changes. You can't change anything in your life. But if you will give your life to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit come in and indwell you, he will help you make those changes. Amen. He will bring change to your life. None of us can do it on our own. And boy, we can waste our time trying, can we not? And so you see the word of the Lord. Now, look at verse 16. You see the haste. Boy, what a great thought there, the haste that takes place. They hurried off. Man, they took off. They hurried. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Don't you hate it Christmas morning? Man, you'd like to sleep in a little bit, wouldn't you? My kids still remind me today. We had a policy. You don't open any gifts until we get up together. We have breakfast. Don't judge me. And then we will sit down together and each of us will take turns and open the gifts. Yeah, they throw that back at me today. But our kids wake up Christmas morning, boy, man, they are heading for that tree, right? My youngest grandson, he'll be 2 in February, I believe, February or March, one of those. But he, my son said he keeps falling into the Christmas tree. he said, I don't know if it'll make it till Christmas. They hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, why did they hurry off? Why were they in a haste? Because the angel came to them and shared the word of God, and boy, they wanted to see this thing that had happened. Can you imagine the excitement? And so, you see in verses 17 through 20, these first preachers of the gospel, and I close with this. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about the child. They reported. How many times and how many people to whom you have spoken, how often have you reported the message that you have heard? You say, I'm a Christian pastor and I've received Jesus as my Savior. It's the greatest decision I ever made, the best thing I ever did. Have you shared that with anybody else? So they reported this, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart, and she was meditating on them. She was thinking about this. And so the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. You say, what happened at that Christmas time? What was that story all about? I just told you from God's word. And it happened just as I read. This is exactly how it happened. The angels and the shepherds were a part of it. Then the shepherds and Jesus. And boy, I want you to look at that just simple conclusion that I gave you there. From the time of the Savior's birth, those receiving the Savior have followed this pattern. Now remember this, and let me encourage you to take this with you and read this again later. They followed this pattern: teach, treasure, and tell. Christ came in the world as a babe. During his stay on earth, he taught us how to live and how to serve him. He died, he arose again, he ascended back to heaven. Today he's seated at the right hand of the Father. This babe who grew in a man will come again, and he will next time return as the judge of all mankind. And boy, you see that great thought there. Now think about this. The shepherds teach others what they heard and saw. You say, I don't know how to tell anybody. Well, what have you heard? And you say, I don't know all the Bible verses, preacher, but well, do you know one day that Jesus came into your life and you repented and you put your faith in him and your life has never been the same since? That's your testimony. That's your story. That's all you need to tell people. I can't tell you all of the verses and all the theology you might feel, but boy, I know Jesus came in and changed my life forever. And see, that's what happened to these men. The shepherds returned home then to tell others the glory of God. And from the time of the Savior's birth, those receiving the Savior have followed this pattern: teach, treasure, and tell. Can there be any other response to God's mercy in Jesus Christ? Can there be any other response to seeing the glory of God? And I say to you in closing, let us teach it. Let us treasure it. And let us tell somebody about it. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Another writer put it this way. He said, no one has any right to keep good news to himself. If you do not tell others of Christ, either you have never known him or you're unspeakably rebellious in your spirit. And he said, listen, see, go, tell. That is the order. It's not for us to create the story. It's for us to communicate the story. We don't need to create it. Mary was a wonderful mother and contemplated her firstborn in that verse 19. So let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Are you on your way to heaven? Greatest decision you could ever make. Just as you were born once physically in this world, Jesus wants you to be born again spiritually. And he wants you to learn of him so that you can go and share with someone else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God today, and we thank you for the blessings that we enjoy because of your truth. Oh, what a joy it is to celebrate Christmas. Lord, we know that there's so much commercialism. We know, and we've heard all of this, and we know there's so much going on. But help us not to forget that the purpose of celebrating this time of the year is to reflect once again on the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was born, who lived, and who was died. And we know from God's truth that that is a historical fact. It's not a feeling. It is a fact based on the faith and the understanding of the Word of God. And I trust that all of us this morning will read these scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to speak in and through us as a result. Before I say amen, before we finish praying, let me ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking but me, let me ask you, is there anyone here today and you'd say, Pastor Creed, I'm not sure I've made that decision. I'm not sure I've trusted Jesus. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Could I pray for you? Just slip your hand up. Is no one else looking? Yes, yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? I need Jesus. I wonder if Christians would say today, Pastor, I appreciate the story and I believe the Word of God. And I know that in my heart, I need to be a better communicator. I need to share this message. And I wonder if God has spoken to you about that. Would you slip your hand up real quick and let me see that? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Hands all over the place. Yes. God has spoken to me about being a better communicator of the gospel and sharing that with others. Anyone else? Slip your hand up, please. Now, if you raise your hand for salvation, if you'd like someone to share the gospel with you this morning, we'll slip in a room in the back. If you'll just move forward while we're singing, and I'll have someone to slip in the back with you in the privacy of a room and just open the Bible and show you how to receive Jesus. If you'll just move down front, I'll meet you down here. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name.